Well, in Ephesians so far, we've been considering how to live as God's holy people in Christ, to live the kind of life that God created and saved us to live. And over the last few weeks, Paul has been explaining this in terms of how we should walk. On five occasions, in chapters 4 and 5, he uses the Greek word walk. So far, we've seen that living as God's holy people means walking in unity as the body of Christ, walking differently from the world as citizens of God's kingdom, walking in the way of love just as Christ has loved us, walking as children of light, reflecting the light of Christ into our world. That's what we've been seeing, and of course, none of this is easy or natural. It's not the kind of lifestyle that you just sort of stumble into. We're constantly being pushed in the other direction by our hearts, by our world, by spiritual opposition, which is why in today's passage, Paul says that if we are going to live as God's holy people, we also need to walk in wisdom. So in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, or the Greek word is walk. Walk not as unwise, but as wise. We have a God who is infinitely wise, a God who always knows best. And in his word, he repeatedly urges us, avoid foolishness, pursue wisdom at all costs. And so, for instance, in the passage we read earlier, the Lord says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Get wisdom, though it cost all you have. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. See, wisdom is the difference between a life well lived, the kind of life our dear sister Mercy lived. It's the difference between a life well lived and a life wasted. It's the difference between a life of eternal value and purpose with a glorious reward, a crown of glory, and a life of poor decisions and regrets. The Lord is saying to you today, don't waste your life. Don't live a life of regret. Walk in wisdom. So what does that look like for us today? Well, in our passage in Ephesians 5, Paul calls us to be wise in three aspects of our lives. Be wise, firstly, with the way you use your time. Secondly, with the way you conduct yourself. And thirdly, with the things that you allow to influence you. Your time, your conduct, your influences. These are things that often come up in the wisdom literature of Scripture. Paul is drawing those threads together, calling us to walk in wisdom today. So firstly, be wise with your time. And Paul explains this by saying, make the most of every opportunity. In verse 15, live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Or translated more literally, he says, live as wise, redeeming the time. In the ancient world, to redeem something was to buy it from someone else. It's a marketplace term. You know, rather than passing something by in the market, you purchase it, you make it your own while you still can. And Paul is saying, we are to be like that with our time. You know, don't just let it pass by, but purchase it. Capitalize on it. Make the most of your opportunities. Now, what sorts of opportunities does Paul particularly have in mind here? We get a clue from a very similar passage in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians and Ephesians, very similar letters with a lot of parallels. In Colossians 4, Paul uses the exact same phrase, redeeming the time, make the most of every opportunity, specifically in the context of our witness to outsiders. And I think that's what Paul is focusing on here in Ephesians as well. Especially, you know, if you consider last week, Paul urged us to be lights in the darkness. Paul is saying, make the most of every opportunity to reflect the light of Christ into our world. Redeem those opportunities. Make them yours before they are gone for good. And so you see there's a sense of urgency here to Paul's words. And why the urgency? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 16, this is urgent because the days are evil, he says. We are living in the last days. It's the language Scripture uses. It's the time between the first and second comings of Jesus, the last days. And this is, on one hand, an age of great opportunity because God is saving people from every nation. The gospel is going forth. Great opportunity. But it is also an age of opposition, an age of spiritual darkness, demonic influence. As Paul says back in chapter 2, Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, he is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He is at work in our world. The days are evil, Paul says. And what does Satan want? He wants every one of those days to be wasted. He wants to redeem your time for himself, to purchase it off you and use it for his ends, not yours. He wants to fill your days and hours with distractions, with temptations, with laziness, so that instead of taking opportunities to reflect the light of Christ, those around us would rather be kept in darkness, so that ultimately they would die in their sins, never knowing or trusting in the Lord. That's what he wants. See, one day, the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Everyone in our world will have to give an account. And those who do not come to him while there is still time, who do not trust in Jesus and receive his forgiveness, will instead receive his just condemnation because of their sin. You know, two people in our world die every second of the day. Two more, two more, two more. The clock, in a very real sense, is ticking. If you are here today and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, can I urge you this morning, come to him while there is still time. Come to the Lord Jesus. Trust in him today. It is simply foolish for us to live life as though this life, this world, is all that there is. To use up all of our time on things that won't last, that in 10,000 years won't have mattered at all. It's foolish to live that way. Wisdom means living in light of eternity. You know, that's a life of eternal value and purpose, a life where you make the most of every gospel opportunity. That's wisdom. And so I wonder, just thinking about us and our lives, what are the opportunities that the Lord is giving to you to reflect the light of Christ? You know, maybe it's the people you work with, you know, colleagues. Invest in those relationships. You know, find a day, buy them a coffee, have a chat, get to know them. Maybe it's the people on your street. You know, go knock on the door, say hello, bring some cookies if that makes it easier. You know, build these relationships, invite them over for a meal. Maybe it's the people you are closest to, you know, your family and friends. You know, that context of mutual love and trust, it is the perfect context to ask deeper questions about life and faith. Maybe it's people that you barely know. You know, I once had a really good conversation about Jesus with my hairdresser. She had all sorts of interesting ideas, but that's an opportunity. You know, when people ask you what you do with your life, the kinds of things you get up to on the weekend, you know, you could just tell them about your work. You could just tell them about the sports you watch or do, or whatever else. Why not tell them you go to church? Make that the thing you focus on. You could ask them if they've ever been to church, you know, and just go from there. Opportunities. God's giving us lots of them. He wants us to be wise with our time by making the most of the opportunities he gives to us. So secondly, be wise with your conduct. And Paul explains this by saying, understand the Lord's will. In verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I wonder, do you know what God's will is for your life? You know, this is a question that some Christians have really agonized over. You know, some people, they really struggle to make any meaningful decisions in life because they're always wondering, is this God's will for me? You know, what if it's not? Am I going to step outside of his will? Am I going to end up on the wrong path? It's decision paralysis. I wonder if you've ever felt some of that. There's really good news for you this morning if that's something that you struggle with, because you don't have to guess or agonize over the Lord's will for your life at all. God has actually made it really clear what his will is for your life, and it's everything that we've been looking at in Ephesians since chapter 4. Walking in unity, walking in love, walking in the light. And to sum that up in a word, God's will for you is that you would be holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, in plain language, this is God's will, that you would be holy. That's God's will for your life. See, Paul, when he says understand the Lord's will, he's not telling you to try and figure out, you know, all of the details of God's future plans for your life. You know, he's not telling you to seek out a vision or an audible voice from God, telling you what decisions to make, you know, which job or course to apply for, which city to live in, whether to date or marry a particular person. You know, God's detailed plans for the future are sometimes referred to as his secret will. You know, and as the name suggests, his secret will, it simply isn't ours to know. It's in the mind of God. He hasn't revealed all the details of the future to us. He doesn't promise to. What we are being called to understand here is not God's secret will, but his revealed will. The commands that he has given us in Scripture about how we conduct ourselves. And that should actually liberate us just to make decisions. You know, we don't need to decode God's future plans. We just need to seek to be obedient, to be holy. God cares far more about your holiness than he does about which city you live in or any other detail of your life. And so when Paul tells us to understand the Lord's will, he's actually really saying something very similar to what he said back up in verse 10 last week. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's his will. What pleases the Lord. Be holy. And so to understand the Lord's will then, practically what that means is Just make sure that you are familiar with God's commands. You know, spend time in his word getting to know God's character. You know, it's the same way that you become a better friend, a better spouse when you spend time with them. You know, you get to know their character, their preferences, the things that frustrate them, the things that they appreciate. It's just like that with God. Get to know him. Find out what pleases him. You know, God is the author of life. You know, he knows how life is meant to be lived. He knows what is good and right. You know, what pleases the Lord is also what is good for us. And so, you know, going through life without truly knowing him or his commands is kind of like navigating at sea in the dark without a compass or a GPS. It's just foolishness. It'll lead to a life of poor decisions and regrets. Understand the Lord's will. Find out what pleases him. That's God's will for your life. So be wise in your conduct by understanding the Lord's will. So be wise with your time, with your conduct. And thirdly, be wise with your influences. Walking in wisdom means being careful about what we allow to influence or control us. So this has been a bit of a theme in the last few passages. And Paul, in this passage, he makes this point by contrasting an unwise influence, in this case, drunkenness, with a wise influence, the Holy Spirit. So in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be filled with spirits, be filled with the Spirit. You know, God, he never outright forbids alcohol in his word. Jesus, if you remember in John chapter 2, he rescues the wedding at Cana by turning a whole lot of water into a whole lot of wine. And yet, God does repeatedly forbid and warn against drunkenness. And so we need to be really careful and wise here. The line between alcohol in moderation and drunkenness is very easily crossed. And it often has devastating consequences. Maybe some of us know what that's like. As Paul says, drunkenness, it leads to debauchery, you know, reckless living. It takes control of your mind. It suppresses your wisdom. And ultimately, it produces foolish decisions and regret. You know, don't toe the line. Be wise. We need to be wise with what or who we allow to influence us. You know, whether it's alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, whether it's the content we consume, you know, the influences that we follow on social media, it is worth asking. It's wise to ask, what am I being filled with? What are you being filled with? What should you be filled with? Well, Paul says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, whereas drunkenness suppresses wisdom, the Holy Spirit gives wisdom. You know, repeatedly throughout God's word, the Spirit and wisdom are connected together. So for instance, even just back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. God gives his wisdom to us by his Spirit. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't think Paul is implying here that we, you know, don't already have God's Spirit within us, not at all. If your trust is in Jesus, if he is your Lord and Savior, then you can be sure you have God's Spirit within you. It's a promise from the Lord. He indwells those who are his. What Paul is saying is if you have the Spirit, then let him be the controlling influence in your life. Instead of resisting or smothering his influence, you know, with other competing influences like drunkenness or whatever else, Rather, let the Spirit fill you up. You know, seek his influence, draw upon his presence. He will always lead you in the right direction. I mean, the Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. It's the Spirit of wisdom. Let him fill you up. And as he does fill you up, as you draw upon him, asking for him to work within you, what kind of effect will it have on your life? Well, there are lots of things the Bible says about the effects of the Spirit, the fruits, but in verses 19 and 20, Paul focuses on a particular overflow of the Spirit. So whereas being filled with wine will make you overflow with debauchery, in verses 19 and 20, being filled with the Spirit will make you overflow with praise, singing, thanksgiving. So in verse 19, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The overflow of the Spirit is a heart that sings, a grateful heart. One of my favorite hymns, you may know it, it's called How Can I Keep From Singing? I think it was written in the 19th century. One of the verses I'd love to share with you, it goes like this. What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging, since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? How can we keep from singing? As the Spirit guides you day by day, helping you to see the love and goodness of Christ in all things, as he plants the incomparable hope of Jesus' death and resurrection deep within your heart, as he reminds you day by day that every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ, how can we keep from singing, from pouring forth with praise and thanks? And Paul says all of this, not only because Christ is so very worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving, but notice in verse 19, when we sing to the Lord, at the very same time, we are also speaking to one another. We are encouraging one another, teaching one another, lifting up one another, those who are discouraged among us, carrying them along with our voices. I mean, have you ever felt that yourself? You're at church and the people around you are lifting up praises to the Lord. Maybe you're spiritually dry, barely holding it together, barely able to sing a word, but the voices of your brothers and sisters carry you along. They give you the strength to press on, to fix your eyes on the Lord and live for him. Have you felt that before? I have more times than I could count. I so appreciate the singing of God's people. It's just one of the many reasons why it is so important, so wise that we regularly gather together for worship, to sing together, to sit under the Lord's word. God doesn't want us to just be individuals filled with the Spirit. He wants us to be a body of Christ filled with the Spirit, helping one another to walk in wisdom together. And so, friends, let's walk in wisdom together. Being wise with our time, wise with our conduct, wise with our influences. Make the most of every opportunity. Understand the Lord's will. Be filled with the Spirit. That is the difference between a life lived well and a life wasted. A life of eternal value and purpose, and a life of poor decisions and regrets. Friends, get wisdom. Pursue the wisdom of the Lord. walk in wisdom. And as we close, let's ask the Lord to help us with this by filling us with the Spirit of wisdom. Friends, would you pray with me as we close? Our God, our Father, you are perfect in goodness, perfect in wisdom. Lord, you created this world in wisdom. You saved us in wisdom. You guide us by your wisdom in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to share in your wisdom today, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, lives of eternal value and purpose. Help us, Lord, to walk in wisdom, not to waste away our days, not to be foolish with our conduct, not to be unwise with the things that influence us. Help us, Lord, to be wise, to make the most of every opportunity, to understand your will for us, to seek the wisdom of your Spirit. Lord, would you help us with this and guide us in your wisdom? And Lord, would you help us and forgive us, especially when we fail? We thank you that in Christ we have one who is perfectly wise in our place and who redeems us and forgives us when we are unwise. Help us, Lord, to walk with him, to walk in wisdom together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.